Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back, good morning, and let us talk about what is, as it turns out, the final portion in the book of Shemot, or Exodus, and we are, it's called Pekudai, which means literally these are the accounts of the building, in this case, of the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and there are a couple main themes here, and that's really what I want to focus on from the Torah portion itself, because as you probably noticed, and we went through the details, of course, on Erev Shabbat, there is a lot of detail in here. The accounts of the testimony, how much gold, how much silver, how much brass was involved. And then we get a really, I would say, interesting, some folks would say, no, this is boring, because it describes what has already been described once. And you got to ask, why is that, right? There's no idle word in Torah, so why does he repeat, not quite, but almost word for word, all of the things, the details about building of the Mishkan and the weaving of the garments and the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the work of the fine worker in weaving and so forth. All of these details are essentially the real difference is first time it's here's what you're going to do, and the second time is here's what they did in great detail. And I can't help but think, wait a minute, if you missed it, then when you go through and you see that there is a particular phrase that gets repeated over and over and over and over and over again in here, and it is, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, one of the many places where it's even a bit more detailed, it says, Thus did Moses, according to all that Yahuwah had commanded him, so did he. And then, as a matter of fact, when it's all said and done, and I counted them up once several years back, 18 times in this single portion alone, it says that the people, the individuals that were the workers, like Aholiab and Bezalel, and those that were doing the work, and then it was Moshe erecting the temple and so forth, he set the royal bread in order on the showbread table as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And he lighted the menorah as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And he put the burnt incense as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And he offered the burnt offering and the meal offerings as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. And finally it says it was finished. So, again, the intro here will be kind of, I think, really simple. And yet, I can't help but think it's extremely profound because it impacts on so much else, especially when we think about where we are today and what's going on, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. Because, of course, you know, this has been one of the things I've talked about for a long time. What I refer to derogatorily and on purpose as the whore church. And by the way, why do I use that term? Because he does. Okay, he doesn't call it the whore church. He calls it the whoring wife, the whoring kingdom. But it's Ahola in the example that you see. Of course, there's two witnesses in Scripture through the prophets. You have Jeremiah in chapter 3 and other places. And you have Ezekiel in chapter 23 and other places, essentially saying, I got these two whoring wives. We know them as the northern kingdom, a.k.a. Israel after the split, and the southern kingdom, Judah, Ahola and Aholibah. Sometimes they're referred to by the names of the kings, Ephraim in the north and Judah in the south, as the two kings of those kingdoms. They are later the lost tribes. Yahushua, as you know, is asked, have you come to restore the lost tribes that were scattered? And the answer is no, he didn't do it at that particular time. So there are so many things here that literally set up, well, almost all of the understanding of where we are today. And that's why I think this portion is so vital. And it's particularly important because it hits right at the heart of why the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes, Ephraim, and that would be most of the whore church, because I will contend the whore church is the direct descendant of the whoring northern kingdom wife who was exiled, shellacked, sent out, sent away, divorced even, for cause. Because as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, the whore church, they still don't do it. Matter of fact, it's the furthest thing from their mind. They'll tell you it's all done away with. That's the law of Moses. Hell, it's nailed to the cross. It's dead and buried, gone, old Testament stuff. So what I'll start with is by noting what we see here is a wrap-up. And it's not just a wrap-up for the book, but a whole lot of concepts. and concepts that are still at the very heart of, well, the rebellion and the reason why that northern kingdom, and indeed, as it turns out, it's both whoring wives. The whore synagogue is not any better than the whore church is. As a matter of fact, in those two prophets, particularly in Jeremiah, he says, hey, you could have seen what your whoring sister was doing, and you went out and did even worse. So neither the whore synagogue or the her church is off the hook here. But when it comes to the concepts, they're still central, right? We have the concept of obedience. Obedience to His word. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so did they. That cannot be said today. And then there's this. And that's where it ends, and I will read this a little bit from the very last portion of the Torah portion and the book of Exodus. This is how it closes. As you know, it says, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, they did all this stuff. So Moses finished the work being the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then we saw this, the cloud, the Anan, same cloud that Moshe went in up into on Mount Sinai. It this time covered the tent of meeting and filled it up. And the glory, the kabod of Yahuwah, filled the entire Mishkan to the point where he couldn't even go in. He was not able because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Yahuwah filled the Mishkan. So he could get into the cloud on Mount Sinai. He can't even get into this place where he is fixing to dwell in this mobile place among them as they move. As it turns out, it's going to be for the next almost 40 years, 39 years anyway, in the wilderness. And then the story says this. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the Mishkan, the children of Israel went onward throughout all their journeys. But if the cloud stayed, so did they. They didn't journey until the cloud was taken up. For the cloud of Yahuwah was upon the Mishkan by day. There was fire therein by night. In the sight of all Kol HaBeit Israel, all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. And I find that a really inspiring way to end this part of the story and the book of the Exodus itself. We're going to see more. We know they're going to continue to journey for a long time. And this cloud and this glory of Yahuwah and the fact that he was with them there in spite of their rebellion, even though, of course, it's really the messenger we know, because he says, if I was there completely, I'd just whack y'all. So there is a slight difference. Well, it's a major difference, as a matter of fact. But still, the glory of Yahuwah fills this place. So we have these concepts. Let me just wrap it up again. The three central concepts: obedience, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's been the concept that's been echoing throughout the last several of these parashot. It's that you got these two leaders that are skilled workmen, Bezalel and Aholiab, and they basically are filled with the Ruach Elohim, and then the fact that He is going to dwell among us. And here is where I will contend we have a huge disconnect with the modern whore church, that whether it recognizes it or not, and I think basically they could care less at this point in large measure. They're taught, oh, the goal is not to go into the land. The goal is not to dwell with Him. The goal is to get into heaven. As long as I can just slip through the door, right? Got my get-out-of-hell-free card, get hit by the bus. I hold the card up right before I go meet God in heaven, and that's it. I don't have to do anything. I just got to say the get-out-of-hell-free prayer, and then I get to go to heaven. But the trouble is, that's not really what Scripture says, right? The Scripture tells us that what we're looking forward to is the greater Exodus yet to come. I think a lot of us can see that we're closing in on that. And there's a lot of things, in other words, that we that have begun to study and return to His Word as written are starting to say, wow, they didn't tell us. The whore church never really told us about this. They told us all this stuff is done away with, and it's not important. And it doesn't matter anymore. And let me tell a quick story that kind of introduces where and why I want to go through some of this today. It's not central, but at least it's related, where I was involved in some discussions having to do with marriage. And, you know, what makes a suitable wife candidate, people were asking. And essentially, my take, and it's the same thing that we see with Moshe, is I think the concept is to be teachable. We all have to be teachable. And we have to understand that we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no profit, Jeremiah 16:19. And if we're teachable and we have some errors and we've inherited some of those lies and we believe that we're supposed to go to church on Sun God Day and that the Torah is done away with and nailed to the cross and I'm not under the law, we start to realize, no, that's a lie. Matter of fact, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's part of the reason we're still in exile and we haven't been regathered, because we haven't gotten that through our thick, stiff necks yet. Again, some of us are beginning to move in that direction. That is, I believe, a very positive thing. It's a sign of the times. It's an indicator of where we are. But it's just part of the equation. And so with that in mind, what I thought I would do is I want to look at a couple of places. One or two of them are actually in the official literature for the either the Haftorah portion or the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant portion that goes with this final parsha in the book of Exodus called Pekudai. And this is the one that I'll start with, and I may come away from it and back to it, because there are some others in Scripture, some of which you've heard me talk about, because they're places that I reference fairly frequently throughout the year as we go through the Torah, certainly. But they all kind of, they have elements of this theme, these concepts of obedience, and what it means to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit, and this idea of, does he or does he not dwell among us? And I've had this discussion lately with family members even about this idea of hiding his face. And, has he hidden his face? Here, at this point in time, when we're reading this story, he is literally dwelling among them. All of Israel, even those that were maybe not walking in obedience. And remember, with the exception of those two men, Joshua and Caleb, all of the rest of them, every single other man in this entire assembly of 603,550, 548 of them died in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. But yet, they saw him dwelling among them. That's a remnant, folks. Joshua and Caleb were a remnant that got into the land. Even Moshe didn't quite make it. He got to see it, but he fell short, and it cost him. I think we'll see him in the kingdom. I don't doubt that probably most of us will believe that. I'm looking forward to that opportunity at some point. But regardless, there is an element here that I think we really want to spend a little bit of time on. I want to dive into. Because the question is, if they saw him, they saw the Spirit, they saw the cloud and the pillar of fire and the literally the kabod, the glory of Yahuwah dwelling among them, and yet still, the vast, vast majority didn't make it. Well, then what about a place and a time where we are today where we're still in exile? We still have the whore church. The vast, vast majority of this population does not know his name. They do not keep his Sabbath. They don't honor his instructions about marriage or food or his Moedim. And we're coming up on the spring feast. Most will ignore that. Most will ignore the fact that during the Feast of Tabernacles, you're supposed to get the leaven out of your house or there's a penalty associated with it. They don't recognize that. We talked about it over the last couple of weeks. He is really, really picky and specific about keep my Sabbath. Matter of fact, he says, those that do work on the Sabbath, twice in these portions that we talked about just in the last couple weeks. In Exodus, there is a death penalty associated with working on his Sabbath. So you got the entire whore Christian church that is knowingly teaching something that the Creator calls his Sabbath, and violating, therefore, carries a death penalty. I don't know, is that serious? I can't help but think, what the heck are they talking about? What are they teaching? Inherited lies from our fathers, yeah, that's true, but maybe it's not quite strong enough. Because there is a level of accountability here for rebellion that the whore church just plain doesn't want to talk about. And that's key, and it's difficult. So where I want to go, and like I said, we'll turn here first. We'll probably skip around a bit this morning because there are a number of places, and I've already referenced several, right, with the two whoring wives that became the whore church and the whore synagogue, respectively, and other places where we're going to see some difficulty and some places where there's just such a huge disconnect with what the whore church teaches that people don't get it. All right, so the discussion I referred to, and I never completely finished the story, but maybe it'll make more sense now, had to do with, what constitutes a good candidate for a wife? You've heard the term unequally yoked, right? And people will say, well, how about this? How about that? Do they have to do this? How about Christmas trees and bunnies and eggs and bacon and all those kind of things? And, essentially my comment boiled down to, look, if a wife candidate, for example, was to say, I don't believe that his Sabbath, I'm going to work on Saturday because, my job requires me to work on Saturday. Well, fine. Honestly, if I was advising a young man who was Torah obedient and was looking for a suitable wife candidate, I'd say, you know what? One of two things. Either she's willing to read the Word and accept your counsel on this as her potential headship and covering. But if she's not, you know what? Honestly, I think you better go look elsewhere. That is going to be unequal yoke, because if she will not accept the word of Yah, or even listen to the husband's understanding, or the potential husband's understanding, if he can't convince her, and his word can't convince her, you aren't going to. And furthermore, she will obey him before she obeys you, so why are you even thinking about this? In other words, as hard as it may be, there are some places where the whore church will talk about unequally yoked. They don't get it. And that's, in fact, at the heart of this. Now, in the letters to the Corinthians, people in Corinth, as you know, Paul talks about marriage, and it's in here in more than one place, where he talks about, well, that's where the term unequally yoked even comes from. And it turns out that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is actually one of the readings for today, and as I've often suggested, I can't help but think that a lot of times the whore church gets it upside down. So let's talk about it. The actual reading comes from verses 16 and 17, and you'll see when we get there, this is a place where Shaul, Paul says, don't you know, you're the temple of Elohim. Your body is the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And I've mentioned this before. It's a line I've used literally for decades at this point. I've had people tell me, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to keep his Sabbaths. I don't need to keep his so-called, those Jewish feasts, right? Because that hasn't got anything to do with me. I just listen to the Holy Ghost tells me what I need to do. And my comment is, if the Holy Ghost is telling you something different than what his word tells you, you got a spirit all right. And it may be dwelling in your heart, but it sure as hell ain't holy. Don't kid yourself. So what is it that is dwelling in people? Is it or is it not the real one? How do we know? And the answer is, it's not that complicated, right? There's a test that tests the spirits that we see in a couple places in the latter letters in here, right? Test the spirits. Any spirit that fails to acknowledge that Yahushua, the son of the living Elohim, came in the flesh, is not of Elohim. And then there are other places where Yohanan says, for example, hey, if you say that I love him and I walk in obedience to him and I know him, but in fact, you're walking in rebellion to his written word, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. See, folks, these are difficult, hard teachings. They're not really that hard because it's really pretty simple. It's not about, it's not as nearly as complicated as my body is truly meat for you and my blood is drink for you. Now that was a hard teaching. This isn't that hard. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty straightforward. And I always ask the follow-up question, well, which commandments? Answer, all of them. The ones he wrote for us in genuine print. The ones he said, I'm not changing. Not one tiny bit, not one yod or tittle. All of them. Well, what is complicated about all of them? Well, surely we can eat a pork sandwich because he died on the cross, so we could eat a pork sandwich, right? Come on. Okay, your body didn't change. No man's bodies change so that they can suddenly digest putrescine and cadaverine in pig's bodies or eat the mercury that was in the shellfish when Yeshua died on the cross. That didn't do it. Matter of fact, pig's bodies didn't change. Shellfish bodies didn't change. They are still the garbage cleaners of the land and the sea, respectively. They are not food. They did not change. He said he wasn't changing. And if you got a Bible that says, thus he declared all foods clean, you got a bad translation. Find yourself a better Bible, or at least read it with more discernment. And just simply note, for those that say, oh, well, you know, maybe the right understanding is pig is not food, shellfish is not food. It's not meat for our bodies. We are not designed to eat it, period. It's not healthy for us. Does it mean I'm going to go to hell if I eat a pig? No, it just means you may end up there sooner. There are lots and lots of things where we essentially say, do we believe what he said or do we not? Well, let's go back to Corinthians. And I want to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Like I said, we'll take a run at this idea of the Ruach that dwells among us. And I'm going to hit around in a couple different ways. Because, well, we have this great description here in Pekudai. These are the accounts of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. The details. Here's what they were told to do. This and this and this and this and this in great detail. Here's what they did. This and this and this and this and this. Almost word for word in great detail as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. So they did. There's a point there. So here's how Paul puts it. And one of the things that I always, when I was, before I became, well, let's just say more inclined to read Scripture, I remember hearing a lot of this stuff from, well, let's just say various family members and others, and I rebelled. I had a problem with a lot of it because I kept hearing about, you're meat-minded, carnally minded, and you cannot read the Bible and use your brain. Your brain is carnal, and your brain will tell you, no, ah. I wanted to throw up, okay? Why did God give me a brain if I can't read His Word for comprehension? Answer. If somebody's telling you that you can't put the dots together and connect His Word, and if you see contradictions there, and that means His Word is a lie, wrong. It means somebody mistranslated it, or you're not understanding it, or you've inherited lies, just like He warned you. So we got to read it, we got to use the brain He gave us to rightfully divide His Word. Now, is it true that there is a Ruach, and if we will walk in obedience, He will guide us in the proper understanding? Absolutely. His Word is a sharp double-edged sword, right? We're told, dividing bone from marrow and soul from spirit. All of this is true. But if we got a spirit telling us that His Word is wrong and that it's a lie, I say again, there's a spirit there, but it sure as hell ain't holy. And that also is an indication it's not written in our hearts. In order for it to be written in our hearts have to be clean enough to accept it. We have to be teachable enough to recognize that He wrote it, and it is what it says, and He didn't change it, not one yoder tittle. All right, back to Paul then. And as I go through here, I hope that'll make some of this a little bit more clear. I, brethren, he says, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in, and I'm going to use the proper word here. Remember, Christos, there's a ton of them, and I don't care for the Greek word. Because the Greek word, just like theos, right? People say, oh, you study theology? Hell no, I don't care about theology. Theology is the study of gods. I don't give a blankety blank about various gods, okay? To the extent that it's helpful for me to understand the fake, like the Baal, the Molech, the Ishtar, so that I can recognize the real, fine. Well, I'm not going to go to cemetery school and study theology so that I can understand what, in fact, is painfully simple if we will simply read what it says. And generally, a lot of what I've, and I've had many, many, many friends that were either rabbis of one stripe or another, or ordained priests or ministers or whatever it might be. And most of them, those at least that I find that have finally come to terms with it, have realized, Jeremiah was right. We did inherit a lot of lies from our fathers. What I heard at Princeton Seminary, not exactly true. Some have not yet come to that place, come to think of it. All right, so back to Paul. Okay, I couldn't treat you as spiritual folks, but just those who were babes in understanding what I'm going to refer to here, let's put it this way, as the Torah made flesh. He came to teach. Remember what Yeshua said in his first public address. You've heard all this stuff said, but I'm going to tell you what I really wrote. I paraphrased that a bit, but he gave example after example. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And each time, what he told us was, no, he wasn't changing his word. He wasn't adding to it or subtracting from it. He knew better than that. He said, don't do that. He criticized, matter of fact, he called them hypocrites, the Pharisees, for doing that. So he wasn't adding to it. He was connecting the dots. He was saying, here's what you heard. It's a lie. I tell you what I actually wrote. Even though he didn't yet tell them that he was the author of that. They had to figure it out. I fed you, says Paul now, with milk and not with solid food, because up until now you weren't able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able. You know what, folks? That is still today as true as it was when he wrote it 50 or so years after Yeshua walked the earth. You're still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal. Are you just simply behaving by like mere man, he says? Yeah, sure. For when one says, I'm from Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, and by the way, you'll hear this among the rabbinic folks too. They'll say, one of my best friends, the late rabbi, who I dearly loved, and we got along very well, even though obviously we agreed on some things and disagreed a lot on some other things. But he would say, I am a Yaakovian, okay? And he'd say, I'm a Yaakovian because I believe in Emet, truth, and I seek truth as Yaakov did. And furthermore, he was a disciple of the Maimonides, the Rambam, Maimonides. Okay, that was his thing. So that's what Paul's talking about here. It was practiced during the time of when he walked the earth to say, I'm a disciple of Hillel, or I'm a disciple of Shammai, or I'm a disciple of, pick the great rabbi, the Rambam, or Rashi or whatever the case might be. They were later, of course. Are you not carnal, he says. Okay, well, today we might say, and I would say this, I am a disciple of what? The Torah made flesh, Yahushua, the one true Mashiach, the son of the living Elohim. So he says, well, then who's this Paul? Who's this Apollos? But simply ministers whom you believed as Yahuwah, the Lord, gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and Elohim was the one that gave you the increase. So it's not he who plants or he who waters, but it's Elohim that gives the increase. Okay, this is good stuff. In other words, there are teachers. We learn from our teachers. I might have learned some things, and I have. I've learned some things from Catholic priests and from Baptist preachers, and from rabbinic sources, like my friend the rabbi, and from great scholars of the past, including people like Rashi, and even Maimonides, the Rambam, and lots of others. Paul has written some great midrash. I've learned a lot from reading Shaul or Paul. And a lot of the things that I learned, by the way, I also take in mind what Peter, Kephas, says. There's a lot of stuff that we've heard that Paul wrote. It's difficult to understand unless you have a good grounding in Torah. It gets twisted. Okay, so it's Elohim who does all this increase. He who plants, he who waters, well, all of those will receive his own, according to his own labor, he will receive his reward. We're his fellow workers, right? You're Elohim's field. You are the one he is building. According to the grace of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder. And I notice he's using some imagery here that comes right out of what we've just seen in Pekudai and the building of the tabernacle with Bezalel and Aholiab, these master craftsmen. This master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another one builds on it. But each one, let him take heed as to how he builds on it. Okay, here's where we get to the meat then. For there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid. Now, elsewhere, Paul will say this. Elsewhere, Scripture says this. The rock. Right? We build upon the rock. Yeshua gives example after example. Don't build on the sand, build on the rock. That's right out of Torah, too. Line by line, precept by precept. Here a little, there a little. You build on the solid foundation, good. If you build on the sand, you're in a heap of trouble. Storm comes, washes it all away. Well, that's what's happening with the whole church. Because the foundations of a Jesus Christ, and Paul warns about that in his second letter to these same folks, a Jesus Christ which did away with the law is no Mashiach. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. Someone comes preaching out of the Jesus, says Paul, well, I'm afraid you'll put up with it, but it's wrong. Let each one take heed as to how he builds on that foundation. Because there is no other foundation than that which is laid. And again, it is not another Jesus whom we have not preached. It is in fact Yahushua. His real name, what does it mean? It means the salvation of Yah. That was his job description. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was why his mom was told, here's what you're going to name him. She never heard, never once, folks, never once called him Jesus as long as he physically walked the earth. We know that because the J does not exist in Hebrew. That word Jesus means nothing in the Hebrew tongue. He was given a name which she knew precisely what it meant. The salvation of Yah. Why? She was told. Because he will save Shua, his people. Yah, Shua. So there's no other foundation. As long as we're clear on that, the rest of this makes sense. If we aren't ready for meat yet, if we're still drinking milk, and we don't understand the difference between another Jesus whom he has not preached and the real one who didn't change one yod or tittle, we got a problem. Now, if anyone builds on this other foundation, he says, this foundation, with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Because that day... Now, in the English, it's capitalized, and I think the great day that we're talking about, this day of judgment, will clear it up, declare it. It'll be revealed by fire. That fire will test each one's work, see what it is made out of. If anyone's work, which he's built on, endures, he will receive a reward. But his work is burned up, though he suffers loss, but he himself can be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, now I read this, and your mileage may vary, but I will read this as even if we are trying to build on the right foundation and we end up with some error that's introduced, then yep, none of us are perfect. All of us have fallen short. We make mistakes. We're human. Then those errors will eventually be revealed. But the key is, do we build upon the rock, the solid foundation, or not? And if we're not building on the solid foundation, we do have a problem. That's, I believe, why he says, and I've talked about this a lot lately, why he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's important. He, Yeshua also tells us, right? Hey, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name, do all these great works in your name? What'll he say? Depart from me, you who are workers of iniquity, Torah lessness. I never knew you. That's serious stuff. Do we or do we not know him? Well, you know what? I don't think it's a salvation issue, quote unquote, although his name is salvation of God. But if we don't at least know enough about him to know what he is, what his name is, why he came and what he was doing and what he's really teaching, can we claim that we know him, much less that he would know us? If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. But he can still be saved, yet as through fire. Here we go. These are the two verses that now the church and the Messianic church in particular says, here are the places that goes with the Parsha Pekudai. Just these two verses. Do you not know that you are the temple of Elohim, and that the Ruach Elohim, the spirit of Elohim himself, dwells in you? It should be. It should be written on our hearts. His Torah, his instruction should be in our hearts. He should dwell within us. Is that true? If our hearts, folks, are full of crap, if our heart is not circumcised, there's another example, and a lot of people, I don't think, really quite understand what that means either, he's not going to dwell in a filthy house. He's not going to dwell in a house that's full of paganism and idolatry and Easter bunnies and Christmas trees. Oh, that's so harsh, Mark. Can we be saved if we have Christmas trees and Easter bunnies? Yeah, but you've got to get away from the paganism. You have to do what he says, shuv, turn, clean out your house. Don't even bring an idol into your house. The whole point of the upcoming Feast of Unleavened Bread is to get that crap out of the house. Recognize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is leaven? Leaven is a living thing, yeast. Chametz is the Hebrew term. It grows. The reason why it's analogous to sin and why the metaphor that we see here during this time of the upcoming Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Passover is because the point is get that crap out of the house. Can we have unleavened bread? Yep. Can we eat leavened bread? Not during that week, but the rest of the year, we can have these things. Certain things we don't eat because they're not food. But as far as leavening is concerned, what we're doing is we're taking that time, setting it apart to him, and recognize there's a lesson here. Do you not know that you are the temple of Elohim and that the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, dwells in you? Because, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of Elohim, uh-oh, this almost sounds like defiling his Sabbath, right? Elohim will destroy him. Now, that is precisely what the Torah says. Right, they wore the little bells on the robes so that if the high priest keeled over dead, did something in there that defiled the Holy of Holies, they could haul his body out with that rope. He is to do certain things, they said, like washing up before he goes in, cleaning himself up before he goes in, so that he die not. This is serious stuff. I mentioned it twice in here, and we've just talked about this. Twice in these recent readings, he says, and one of them is that chiasm, that atbash, that great big flashing red HTML symbol, if you defile my Sabbath, if you work on my Sabbath, there's a death penalty associated with that. That is serious stuff. This is not Paul saying, hey, the whore church doesn't care, right? Just say the get out of hell free card and you can go defile the Sabbath all you want. Matter of fact, you don't even have to know what day it is. He says, if anyone defiles the temple of Elohim, which temple you're supposed to be, is he in there or is he not? Well, he doesn't come in, I will suggest, up until you get at least cleaned up. We'll come back to that. For the temple of Elohim is set apart. It is kadosh. The Hebrew word there is what matters. Set apart. Set apart to who? To him. The capital W, who? The capital H, him. Which temple you are, or at least are supposed to be. Now, let me read just a little bit more. There's a couple other elements in here that I think are kind of, let's just say, illustrative. There we go. As to what's wrong with the whore church and why it is, I think some of this is so important and why we'll go back and we'll touch on some other things, some other scripture that will tie things together as well. The next section, after chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might become wise. In other words, remember what Yeshua says, you've got to become like little babes. Why? Well, if we've inherited a lot of lies from our fathers, then we have to get rid of the lies so we can start to learn the truth, right? Got to go back and build on the foundation. If we built a castle on the sand, and it's an edifice of lies, isn't it about time we started to get it right? Let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, what he's saying here, this is the reference that Yeshua made to be as babes. Be teachable. Moshe was the most teachable man, the meek that will inherit the earth. But that's the Hebrew term there that means he was able to say, okay, I got something wrong. I get it now. You saw that with the example of, you know, he hit the rock twice when he wasn't supposed to. It cost him. Was he bitter? When we look at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, do we see Moses saying, oh, God's such a mean, old, nasty Old Testament God, he won't let me into the promised land? Nope. He got it. He was, in fact, exactly what the word says. He was teachable. He was meek. He was humbled. I got it. I did that one wrong. I'm not going to get into the land, but I'm thankful, Father. I'm going to do whatever it is that I'm supposed to do. I'm going to work my best from here on out. So, I let him basically start over. Now, you may have heard this before. I give credit where it's due. Bill Bonner was I think he's still around. He's a great guy. He's retired at this point. I used to just love reading Bill Bonner stuff. He was an economic, Austrian economist, investment kind of a writer. But he would talk a lot about negative education. I love the term, right? Negative education is what you get at Harvard now, or at Princeton Seminary, or at some of these other schools of higher indoctrination. And what that means is you get all this crap in your head about DEI and political correctness and anti-God paganism, and it's negative education. In other words, it's not just so what you know isn't true. It's demonstrably wrong, back-asswards, and hurtful to the point where you got to get rid of it so you can get back to being purely ignorant and start over again at zero and then build on the right foundation, the rock. So if you've learned a whole bunch of crap about Easter and Christmas and Jesus was born on December 25th so that he could do away with the law and you could have a pork sandwich and celebrate at the golf tournament there on Sun God Day, sorry. It's all wrong. Throw it all away. You're better just off starting over, becoming like a fool so that he may become wise. Be like a babe. Start over again. Start with zero. Get rid of the negative education so you can learn what is true and correct as opposed to the crap that, in fact, infested the house. And that's why the Ruach won't dwell in a heart that's full of that crap, because he simply isn't at home there. He won't have anything to do. What fellowship has, you know, darkness with righteousness, has the demonic with the divine. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with Elohim, for it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Okay, and I don't know that wise is a great translation. There are those that at least think they're wise. Those that are knowledgeable in the ways of wonderful paganism. And they can tell you all about Christmas trees and bunnies and eggs. And all of the Roman traditions. And how they've been Christianized. And they're no longer abomination to Yah, like he says over and over and over and over and over again. And why changing his Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day. Why, that's perfectly okay. And why changing his rules about marriage and about food and anything else they wanted to. Fish on Friday, well, we make up our mind, we change our mind. Who cares, right? Yahuwah knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Okay, that's from the Psalms. And I have to check and see if that word really is achom there in the Hebrew or not. Didn't think to look that one up this week. All right, so therefore, let no one boast in men. All these things are yours. Okay, regardless of who your teacher is, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, you belong to the Mashiach. And Elohim, okay, the one true Elohim, the Mashiach in the flesh, he is, in fact, Echad with the one true creator of the universe, author of Scripture, and Almighty. That's basically where this section ends. And then we're going to go, I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit more because there's a piece in chapter 5 that I think is kind of interesting here where he's going to talk about something that at least begins to tie this to the current day. This is important simply because of late we're seeing a lot of things that the whole church has gone along with it for years. And this has infuriated me as long as I can remember. We got your transgender preacher. In your church of the church of what's happening now. Remember Flip Wilson? And we've got our homosexual preacher who's gay, and that's perfectly okay because God loves everybody. And God doesn't care whether or not you defile his temple. God doesn't care whether or not you defile his Sabbath. God doesn't care whether or not you keep his Moedim the way he says. He's such a loving God, he doesn't stand for much of anything. And he can't keep his own word straight, I guess. Do you think he's upset about that? Do you think he basically says, come on, this is crap? Well, Paul puts it this way, and this is one of those things I don't think the whore church spends much time talking about. It's actually reported, he says, that there is sexual immorality among you, kind of stuff that's not even named among the Gentiles, the pagans. Now notice, he's writing to the people in Corinth, which is a place where there are a lot of folks that are new converts, if you will. They're coming to Torah. They're beginning to say, I think the Mashiach is who he is, and I'm starting to understand that. I'm studying. They're still milk drinkers, remember, as Paul points out early. But they're starting to get the clue here. But this kind of stuff isn't even reported among the outright pagans, he says, that a man has his father's wife. Now notice, this doesn't necessarily mean his mother. His father may have more than one wife. That was not uncommon at the time. The whore church doesn't like that. This is not his mom, necessarily. They would have probably even known better than that. Maybe not. I mean, Shakespeare wrote about it. But you're puffed up, and you'd rather mourn that someone who's done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, this is nasty stuff, is what he's saying. Okay, I'm present, although I'm absent in body, I'm present in spirit, and I know what's going on. And when you're gathered together with the power of our Mashiach, deliver such a one unto the adversary, Hasatan, for the destruction of the flesh. He's basically saying this is pretty serious stuff. Okay, if necessary, better to leave this one to the destruction of the flesh, so that just maybe his spirit may be saved in the day of the judgment, of the day of the Mashiach. Glorying in it's not good. And here you go. Here's a reference to what we're going to see in the spring feast. Don't you know, he says, that a little leaven, a little chametz, leavens the whole lump? Therefore, this is great stuff coming up into the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, isn't it? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. You might be clean, because you are truly unleavened. You've got to get rid of that negative education, all the crap that's in there, all the reasons why he has not dwelt in your house. Why, in fact, as a matter of fact, if we read Scripture, I will contend that he has still hidden his face from the whore church. Most of the whore church doesn't know him, doesn't know his name, doesn't see the cloud, doesn't see the fire. That kind of fire, not the pillar of fire by night. They're ignorant. They're truly ignorant of his character. They don't even know his name, much less that he didn't change one yod or tittle, what he wrote for us. So purge it all out. Because indeed you are a new creation if you're unleavened. For indeed the Mashiach, our Pesach, was sacrificed for us. So therefore let us keep the feast. Oh, what feast? The feast that the whore church says don't bother with? Yeah, that one. The one that the whore church calls Jewish feast and killed people, burned them at the stake for daring to call his feast that he said to keep forever something important. They call them Judaizers. I've been called a Judaizer, folks. Anybody listening has not been called a Judaizer? Therefore, let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Build upon the rock. Start over, if necessary. Get rid of all the old crap. Let's recognize the lies we've inherited from our fathers, and let's start getting back to, line by line, precept by precept, building upon the true rock, the risen Mashiach, not the fake that did away with the law. I wrote to you in my epistle, he says, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. What, you mean the kind of people that go to the grade schools and teach drag queen story hour? Well, maybe we're getting some of that purged. I saw a great story today. It was actually up on a leftist site. Actually, it was yesterday, and it was from the Daily Mail, a British paper that leans pretty far left, but it was about Snow White. And basically, it says Snow White and the politically correctness there, and they got all the... basically, they took the story of Snow White, and they got rid of the Prince Charming and all this stuff, and it was a box office bomb, an unmitigated disaster. And essentially, the story said, in Hollywood, people are literally, pardon my bluntness, crapping their pants with fear because they're saying, this is horrible. This DEI has destroyed us. These people, they don't want to see this crap anymore. What does Paul say? Don't have anything to do with them. They're teaching your kids transgenderism. They want to cut off little Willie's willy. And you're going to put them in the schools and say, this is what's going to educate my kids? Folks, this is abomination. You cannot underestimate the level of clarity of what he's teaching here which does not get taught by the whore preacher in the transgender vestments in the whore church sitting behind a pulpit getting ready to celebrate after we're done here with a ham sandwich. Don't keep company with these folks. Yeah, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters, since then you'd need to go out of the world. But I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. In other words, there is this crap in the world. You can't deny it, okay? If you look at what's going on in Hollywood, there's a whole lot of it. But why would I put my kids in a school where they're teaching that crap? Why would I let them go to a library so they can listen to a tranny tell them about how... I saw some stuff in the last couple of days. I'm not even going to mention it. But it was displayed on the floor of Congress after the CEOs of NPR and PBS came there and lied through their damnable teeth right to Congress under oath, saying, we're not doing this. Whereupon one of the congresswomen played a clip of a tranny at a show on PBS directed to 3 to 8-year-olds saying, you got to shimmy, shimmy, shimmy like the tranny, tranny, tranny. It was vomitrociously evil. Paul is clear. Don't put up with that. You don't call these people brethren, for crying out loud. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. In other words, Judge Boosberg, or Judge Chukkan, or any of these people that put on their black robes and say, we're going to cram that crap down your throats. We're going to make you pay for it with your tax dollars at work. This is nasty, evil crap, folks. And what we have to be asking ourselves is, why the hell are we putting up with it? All right? In the world, yep, it's there. I don't have to put up with it. I will not participate with it. I will have nothing to do with it. I will come out of my people. By the way, the warning there is, there's going to be judgment. And I've used the analogy for a bunch of years, right? If you see some idiot as a thunderstorm is approaching, the sky's getting black and people's hair is starting to stand up because they're being charged and you can smell ozone in the air, and here's this moron walking around with a great big metal pole on top of a hill, you better get away from him. There may be judgment for that sin of stupidity. I don't want to be anywhere close. The ground currents, in other words, if he gets hit by lightning, will kill you. You got to be far away. That's essentially what's going on here. Don't keep company with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are also outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Now, here's where the question comes up. How about if the whole whore church is full of this crap? And if you got a preacher, a pastor, an ordained minister of some other god standing up there in rainbow robes and teaching you that it's okay, we got to be transgendered, we got to accept all this crap right here in our wonderful fellowship, because after all, we eat pig, don't we? And we do all kinds of things that he calls an abomination, and we celebrate, we lust for things that he says he hates. Get the hell out of there, because that's where it's headed. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Okay, sometimes, folks, we are at a point. Remember, Paul warned about this in these very letters. I'm afraid somebody comes preaching another Jesus, you'll put up with it. Well, they did. And they put up with it to the point where they're now preaching such another Jesus that he is, in fact, you've seen it. They'll be transgender Jesus. What did I see here recently? The woman that starred in Wicked. They want her to play Jesus Christ in some new version of a movie. This is abomination. But those who are outside Elohim judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And if we can't put it away because the whole whore church is evil, folks, we come out of it. Now, here's another thing. I'm just going to mention this one verse, and then I'm going to go back and hit more of the central points, because he's going to touch on some of the explicit areas where, if we look at the world today, we'll see all of this playing out. I just mentioned one of them, these black-robed priests of another god, that if we had justice, they'd be in orange robes instead of black robes. Dare any of you, says Paul, having a matter against another, in other words, another of the what you would call the brethren, go before the unrighteous, go to law and not before the saints? In other words, why the hell would you go into or a court, which is, I think I just repeated myself, didn't I? Aren't those the same thing? These black robe priests of Satan and their church? Why would you go into Boesberg's church and ask for justice? Why would you go into a court where the law doesn't mean squat and his word isn't welcomed and expect justice before the unrighteous? Can't you tell? You might as well just go to Satan and say, why don't you judge me? Oh, don't worry. He's the prosecuting attorney, okay, but he's not the judge. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This is essentially another way of saying what I think, Scripture is pretty clear about. And again, Yohanan says it in Revelation. Come out of her, my people. We have to understand. And it should be clear. And, you know, it was clear. I think many of us, if we're old enough, can remember a time when the church, and in fact, even though it had the days wrong, and even though it had a whole bunch of things wrong, was not so filled with absolute abomination before him that it should be obvious to everybody how bad it was. And where at least there was a pretense that you could go and have your quote-unquote day in court. Well, as it turns out, it was always a lot worse than we expected, a lot worse than we thought. It's just that now, well, nowadays the expression, I think I heard Yeshua say this, they are without excuse. We ought to be able to see it. It is no longer even hidden. It's so obvious that we need to come out, that even the blind should be able to see it. Do you not know that we'll judge the Malachim, the angels, the messengers? How much more so, this is the heavy of the light, things that pertain to this life. How do we walk? If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we discern? Well, we rightly divide the word of truth between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, the profane. We need to be able to use his word for what it is. It is a double-edged sword capable of dividing soul from spirit, truth from lies. And ultimately, until we get that and recognize that, we aren't going to be able to do it. We're not even fit to drink milk, much less the meat of the word. I started with that reference to this idea of, a man that is thinking about taking a potential wife and asking the question, would I or would I not be unequally yoked? And for those that are of the world, you want a tranny and you don't know any better? You're asking the wrong guy. I'm not even going to give you an answer because, in fact, the answer I would give you would have nothing to do with what it is you're going to choose. But for those that seek to walk in obedience with the Creator and understand His Word, and some man that says, okay, I'm considering a wife, I'll ask, would she accept your headship? Will you be able to agree on what constitutes his Sabbath? If we can't see the simple things, do you think she's going to believe you when it comes to the things that are even remotely difficult? Answer? You know the answer. She hopefully will obey the Creator. He says, be obedient to your husbands. Fine. But if you can't get that passed, then you got no basis. There's you're not even yoked to begin with, and you don't want to be yoked in anything associated with all of that. So some of this, in other words, ought to be real clear. And I guess if there's anything that I think is kind of fascinating, I'd say since, about January 20th or so of this year, it's the things that we literally were having slammed down our throats and that many of us had been, bristling at, to put it mildly, for years and saying, how can people not see this? Finally, there is a level, at least, of people starting to wake up to it. But it's not there yet. And that's part of the reason why I'm emphasizing some of this now. Because there are more and more people, I believe, that are coming out of the whore church and saying, why the hell am I listening to some preacher that didn't know enough not to cut off his willy along with everything else and then tell me that that's something from God? Because the Holy Ghost told him to. We know the answer. There ain't no Holy Spirit dwelling in any of those people, folks. With that, let me go back and pick up a couple of elements here. I'll go to Jeremiah first. Now, I've already alluded to this one. I will contend that for those of you that are curious and saying, how can I rightly divide the word and understand, the Sun God Day Church, what Mark calls the whore church? How do I know that I need to come out of that? How can I recognize that what I've been told is a lie? Well, let's read, because one of the things you'll hear, of course, is the new covenant. It's here. It did away with the old covenant, that Old Testament stuff. Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. I'm no longer under the law. Let's read what he says. This is Jeremiah 31. This is one of probably the two primary places in the prophetic word where we will see references to the renewed covenant, the Brit Hadashah. Obviously, part of what we see in the the book that I think is better called the Apostolic Writings or the Renewed Covenant, the Brit Chadashah, is elements of this. We begin to see through a glass darkly how we get there and what it looks like and how Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the light, and He led us. And if we will walk it, there is a narrow path. Few there be that find it. Well, here are the keys. This is Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'll start in about, verse 27. 31:31 is the place that I find easy to remember, right? That's kind of the heart of the matter. But we'll take a run at it. It says, "Behold, the days are coming." This is Yahuwah speaking through the prophet, Yirmiyahu. "Behold, the days are coming." Well, okay, let's pause. Are we there yet? I will contend, listen carefully, no. How do we know we're not there yet? Because this has not happened. All is not fulfilled. Somebody tells you, the Roman Catholic Church tells you, it's all fulfilled. Jesus died on the cross so you could have that ham sandwich. It's all fulfilled. Wrong. Heaven and earth still exist. Somebody's a liar and it's not him. That's from Matthew 5, 17 through 19 if you want to look it up. All right. It was one of the very first things he said in the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't come to do away with the Torah. Not one yod or tittle. As long as heaven and earth still exist, you can count on it. I didn't change it. They tell you he changed it. They are liars and the truth is not in him. It's not he that is the liar. So behold, the days are coming. Again, they're not here yet. That I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. That's interesting. Now let's pause there. And remember, this is the same Yirmiyahu in chapter 3 has already told us we got these two kingdoms. Line of the kings of the north, Ephraim. Line of the kings of the south, Judah, Ahola and Aholibah. These are the two whoring wives. The descendants of those, I believe, and I think we can clearly see it, are the whore church and the whore synagogue. But remember, they were also called the ten lost tribes at the time of Yeshua. Some of them were in Samaria. Others were scattered all over the place. But they were called the lost tribes, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came, he says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are you going to renew the kingdom at this time? No, the answer is no, he didn't. So he says, he is referencing, note here, both of those two whoring wives, both kingdoms, north and south. "Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, that I will sow the house of Israel," that's the north, "and the house of Judah," the south, if you will, "with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant," says Yahuwah. Those two kingdoms, folks, and all you got to do is just look at the world today and ask yourself, is the house of Judah, in other words, those that claim to be descendants of the Jews, quote-unquote, that's where the word Jew comes from, right, is from Judah. Are they united with? Are they echad? Those two sticks that Ezekiel talked about, are they echad? Are they one in his hand? No. They're still at loggerheads with one another. Still beating each other over the head. The Jews do not accept the Mashiach. Why? Because they've been told he did away with the law. They know that makes him a liar. So they got that part half right. Meanwhile, the whore church says the law is done away with and Jesus did away with it. Well, that's the wrong Mashiach. They got that wrong too. Each of them have a bit. But they both have huge parts wrong. They're still at war with one another, essentially, spiritually, even though they claim to serve the same quote-unquote Lord, whether they know his name or not, and they got huge parts of it wrong. The two houses, the two sticks, the two wives, they're still separate. So he says the day is coming when I will watch over them to build and to plant. Well, that sounds like something to look forward to. "In those days they shall no more say, fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity," torahlessness. "Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." We got this, the sins of our fathers, right? The so-called church fathers. We've inherited lies from our fathers. Are our teeth set on edge? Maybe. But what he's saying is, there comes a time at which we had better make our own choice, and if we eat the sour grapes, it's our teeth that are set on edge. Don't blame the church fathers anymore, because we now have enough information, we now are able to see clearly enough to recognize those lies and to come out of it. Behold, here he says it again. This is verse 31. This is the one I was telling you we're leading up to. So we've taken a run at it. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah. Now you notice, I always point this out just because it should be clear, and I know a lot of folks don't recognize it. The name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, a.k.a. the Tetragrammaton, his name in Scripture, is removed from the King James Bible and so many of the other English translations. You ready for this? Close to 7,000 times. How's that for taking his name and reducing it to nothingness? They took his name, the name that he says, they will know that I am Yahuwah, and they lie and they changed it to where they don't even know his name. They say, my name is the Lord. No, it's not. He never said that. Never. Okay? Now, somebody like David in the Psalms might write, my Adonai, that's the possessive form, you are my Lord. Okay, I'm fine with that. All right, I serve you. But on the other hand, that's not his name, that's a title, and it's a description of how he is to be treated by those who do what? Walk in obedience to him. So behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, when I will make a renewed covenant. Here the word is, in the Hebrew, Brit Hadashah, with what? Both. Read it carefully, it's real, undeniably clear. Both with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the Brit, the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. My covenant, Briti, my covenant, that's the possessive form. This is Yah saying, this is my Brit, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. What? The Lord God of heaven had more than one wife? Yep. He says, I was a husband to them, plural. You can't deny it, folks. It's part of the many, many things the whore church lies about. Why? Because if they told you the truth about marriage, they'd have to tell you the truth about why they were kicked out of the marriage to begin with. They were whoring. They were kicked out for cause. They committed idolatry, adultery. He said, you're out of here. Furthermore, here's a get. Get away. Someday I will bring you back. Someday you will return to me. Meanwhile, just as I've watched them to pluck them up, break them down, destroy them, and to afflict, so eventually, look forward to this. I will watch over them to build and to plant, says Yahuwah. So yeah, behold, the days are coming when I'll make this renewed covenant with both houses, the two whoring wives, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not the one that they broke. By the way, that's, I believe, why it's clear that Abraham didn't even walk between the pieces. This was that covenant. He knew, because he knew the end from the beginning, that they were going to do it over and over and over and over and over again. So he did not make Abraham walk through the pieces. He did it himself. What does that mean? He took the guilt of the breaking of that covenant upon himself, upon his own tore up, made flesh body. Even though I was a husband to them, says Yahuwah. But this is the Brit that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Again, is it clear? If they tell you this is a new covenant, we're all living in it, the Torah is written on our hearts, but we don't keep his Sabbath, we don't eat what he says is food, we don't keep his Moedim, we don't do squat that he said to do forever throughout your generations and all your running places, do I believe for a second that that spirit is holy in there? Hell no. I will put my Torah, let's read it in the real word that's used here. Remember, Torah is far, far bigger than just law, folks. Torah means my instruction. It's not enough to know the letter of the law. It's not enough to know the statutes and judgments and commandments. It's important. Why do you think Yeshua taught with parables? So we would have the concepts, the understanding. If it's going to be written in our hearts, we've got to really know what it's about. We know what it is that drove the character of David, why he was fit to be the line of the progenitor of the Mashiach, and why the kingdom will be essentially a renewed kingdom of David. David was a fallen man. He committed sins worthy of death. He didn't die, remember? At least not right away, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was sorry as all get out about it. But he sucked carpet, as a friend of mine likes to say. He made teshuva. Here's the old joke. I love it. All right, you look up the word teshuva in Scripture, repentance, you see David's picture. He was good at it. He knew, right? You are the man, said the prophet Nathan. You betcha. He did not lie. He didn't deny. He just fell on his face and said, you're right. I'm going to change. And he did. So, this is the covenant I'll make, he says. I will put my Torah, my instruction. That doesn't just mean law again. That means all of it. I'll put my instruction in their minds, and I will write it on their levavot, on their hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Wow. Gotta love that. Now, let me just do this quickly. I said we'd be jumping around a bit. I'm going to jump real briefly to another one of my favorite places in Scripture. And this is probably one of the most tragic and most heartwarming stories in the book. I was going to read the next verse. I will, but I did want to go briefly just to Hosea to kind of bring home the point. Because Hosea, literally the whole book is about the fact that here's a prophet who was told that he is going to literally walk out what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh suffered through. Whoring. What is it like to have a wife who commits adultery against you? And Hosea saw it firsthand. And we have those tragic names of the three children, okay? The last one of which is Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. I've always thought that is the saddest, most tragic name in all of Scripture. Lo-Ami. Imagine poor kid growing up with the name, you are not my people. Wow. Okay? But the point is that he is going to cause all this to happen. He's going to take her into the wilderness. He's going to make her like a dry land, slay her with thirst. I will hedge up your way with thorns so she cannot find her path. He's going to treat the whore like she deserves, but he's also going to treat her like someone who will be restored to him. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her Bamidbar into the wilderness. I'll speak comfort to her. And it shall be in that day, says you. There's that day again. That day. That day when eventually those lost tribes do recognize their Mashiach, do recognize the true salvation of Yah, and do begin to return for real this time, not feignedly, but with a whole heart, that you shall call me Ishi, my husband, and no longer Baali, my Lord, my master. Isn't that an amazing, very prophetic understanding? When you see it in the Hebrew, it leaps off the page at you. And you shall know Yahuwah. And then, of course, we get chapter 14 and some of the other places. The whole book essentially makes this point that he is saying there will come a time when I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, her who is deserving of death. Why? Because I put myself in her place so that she could be restored. Then I will say to those who were low of me, not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my Elohim. This is precisely what we're talking about. This is essentially this is a day that I look forward to seeing. Cannot describe how wonderful that will be. But certainly we've seen prophetically, people have described how wonderful it will be. Let's go back and pick it up with Jeremiah then, Yirmiyahu in chapter 31. When this happens, when we get to this point, where the Torah really is put in our hearts, and he does dwell within our hearts because now it's cleaned up. Now his Torah can go in there, and he will then be able to dwell amongst them. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. No more, he says, will it be necessary for every man to teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, no, no, it doesn't say, no, the Lord. It says, no, Yahuwah. They think they know the Lord. They're serving the wrong one. They think the Lord, he did away with the law. No, folks, we know what that Lord looks like. And no, he doesn't have a red suit and pointy horns and a pitchfork, but he sure as hell is an adversary to the real one. So, when this day happens, and again, if there was ever a proof text in Scripture that says it hadn't happened yet, this is it. We won't have to teach our brothers and our neighbors saying, know Yahuwah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They'll even know his name. For I will forgive their Torahlessness, and their sin will I remember no more. Now, there's one other thing that's interesting in here, and this is a verse that I have read it for years and talked about it, but I think, especially now, this should really ring true and really kind of leap off the page at us, too. If these ordinances, in other words, my statutes, judgments, commandments, I think the word here is probably Mishpatim, could be mitzvot. If they depart from before me, says Yahuwah, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. The seed of Israel, that's us. If these ordinances depart from before me, says Yahuwah, you got no hope, folks. It's over. End of story. Game over, man. We're out of here. So what he's saying is that ain't going to happen. I am who I say I am. I keep my promises. You don't have to worry about that. These will not depart from me. No, not one jot or tittle. It's making the same point. When Yeshua spoke those words in the Sermon on the Mount, he was not lying. He was telling us what it is that the whole church has lied to us about ever since. That he did not do away with his own word, else he could not have been the promised Mashiach. He would not have been the Son of Yah. He would not have been the Torah made flesh. His blood wouldn't have counted for squat. Either he is who he says he is, and he was, and he is, and he will be. We got no Mashiach. We got no Christos. It's vitally important that we understand the difference. And if he did away with his Sabbaths, he's a liar. If he changed his rules for marriage, if he lied to us about food, if he lied to us about his Moedim, any of those things are disqualifying. The whole point of building upon the rock, line by line, precept by precept, with all of it, every single bit of that Tanakh, Torah, writings, prophets, is because he was showing us how we would be able to rightly divide the word and know the true Mashiach when he came the first time. And yeah, folks, if he's coming back the second time on that day when we have the second advent, how will we know? Because almost certainly the fake is coming first. And a lot of people are going to be fooled. How will we know? It is vital that we understand exactly what is written here in these prophetic words, so that we would recognize the real one the first time, because as Paul said, hey, if they come preaching another Jesus, I'm afraid you'll put up with it. Furthermore, he didn't say this, he didn't have to, but it's a tautology. If you fell for it the first time, the next one's going to be even more nasty. See that you're not deceived, says Yeshua, because a whole lot of false Christos are going to come. We had better be able to rightly divide the word now so that we don't get fooled the second time too. Thus says Yahuwah, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahuwah. See, this is serious stuff. And he did, in fact, cast off Israel. Israel is still in exile. The word is shalak, send out. Just as Adam was sent out of the garden, Israel was sent out of the land, scattered, as he promised. As Moshe first promised, and basically every other prophet since then, going to be scattered. But doesn't matter where you are. I can regather you, and I will, says Yahuwah. So what Yirmiyahu here is saying, look, if this could be done, and it can't, then I could scatter and put an end to it. But I'm not. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, that the city shall be built for Yahuwah from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Okay, so he describes some really wonderful stuff, and lots of indications of things that we can look forward to prophetically. But again, the key here and the reason why I wanted to go through this is because I believe this is such a vital understanding that it has been lied about for so long that we have to come to grips with it because, yeah, there is a death penalty here. There's a death penalty for not keeping his Sabbaths. He makes it clear. There is a death penalty for lying about who he is. If we believe that he is a liar and the truth that is not in him, well, how can we possibly believe his blood saves us? Can we not see the contradictions here? Either he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we follow the way, or there's a path that's broad. It leads to destruction, and that's where the most of the folks are going to go. Because the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. We had better be able to discern the real one, the real truth, the real regathering, the real Mashiach. Oh yeah, and even, I hate to use this word, the real ecclesia, the real church. Because with the whore church, folks, is not the way to salvation. And isn't it interesting? The whore church will sell you indulgences, has for generations, thousands of years even, better part of two millennia at this point. And it's okay, right? Because they'll tell you if you're not part of the one true Catholic and universal church, you're going to hell, and you're not part of the one and only singular bride. That too is a lie. It is all about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's all about rightly understanding what his word says so that we can recognize the truth from the lie. And, so that we die not. Let me summarize. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. As you know, I love the one of the final verses from the book of Ecclesiastes by Shlomo. And, well, at least presumably by Solomon. All right, here's a guy that's had wine, woman, and song, burned the candle at both ends, knows debauchery from the inside out, but vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then finally, when it's all said and done, he says, hey, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what, folks? That's a great, simple summary. It's a little bit like what Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a little bit like what we see in the Torah portion here, with Pekudai, the accounts of how it is that they could build a place. What did they do in the process of building this place? That's a great way to think about how this fits together. These were people that had, not too long before, literally, blankety-blanket, near killed themselves, right? They made the golden calf, but for Moshe's intervention, at least that's the way we read the story, he'd have whacked them all. Would have met his requirements, started over again with Moses. Could have happened. Moshe said, no, okay, if you're going to whack them, whack me too. If I found favor in your sight. So the story basically says Moshe intervened. And so 3,000 of them died, the worst. And then the rest of them, well, eventually most of them died because they still wouldn't obey. But still, we are the descendants of that mixed multitude. We and many, many others, a lot of whom do not know. We don't even know necessarily ourselves which tribes we're descended from physically or spiritually. But what we do know is that whether we are physically bloodline related or not, we can be grafted in. That's part of Paul's message and in other places. All of this is very wonderful, very helpful. But what is the requirement? Well, the requirement is not that you say the get out of hell free prayer. Honestly, it's not in the scripture anywhere. The requirement is that we know him, that we accept what he has done for us, that we accept the cleansing that he has given, he literally gave himself for us. And then what?
Every prophet says it. Return. Make teshuvah. We return to him. Repent is one way to translate it into English, but I like return better.
This is part you don't hear in the whole church. This is why I'm emphasizing it. Then what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If he's died for you, what is, as Paul would put it, what is your rightful service? It's to be a bondservant to the Most High. It's to walk in obedience. What did these people who had literally deserved every single one of them, every single one of them, except for Moses, was deserving of death, and he was fixing to do it right there on the spot. They came together, they worked, they built something together, and in the process, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so did they. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, the message. If you love me, keep my commandments. Walk in obedience. If you claim that I'm your Lord, if you claim that I'm your master, if you claim that I'm your Mashiach, then what is your rightful service? It is to walk in obedience. It is to recognize the headship of the one true Elohim, the Torah made flesh, and do what he says. All of it. All of it. Can we do it perfectly? Well, there's parts we can't do. Don't sweat it, right? You don't have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, three times a year, like the men of that time did, because you can't. There's not the place. The place where he put his name is gone. He could write it in our hearts, but I will contend, we just saw it in Jeremiah here, it's not there yet, at least not in the vast majority of cases. For us as individuals, that's certainly the goal. I would like to claim, I'd like to say that it is my goal that I not only would have his Torah written in my heart, and that I would be a good and faithful servant, but that I would hear those words. Then I'll know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul put it this way, right? He said, if you got this work here, it's going to come. There's a time when your works will be judged. If your works are enduring, if they're not made of ash or reduced to ash, then there'll be a reward associated with that. Part of that reward, I hope, I pray for each of us, is to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's a wedding feast coming. There are all kinds of things that we could study, and we should. His Moedim, his appointed times, his feasts, they're all shadow pictures of things not only that have happened in some cases, like with Passover, but they're pictures of things that will happen again. And they're things that, like the time of Sukkot, the wedding feast, have not happened yet, but will. And we can be there. The requirements, though, are simple. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, do. Because what? These are the same commandments that Yeshua essentially ratified, taught, made clear, and said, they're not too hard for you. They're not over the ocean. They're not on the other side of the sea. They're not up in heaven. They're in your hearts. You may keep them. You may do them. If he says it's not too hard, you can do it. And the whole church says it's too hard. Don't even try. Guess who we should believe? Guess what we should come out of? Guess what Mashiach we should pay attention to? Not the one who did away with the law, because that's a lie and the truth is not in him. The real one. Once we start to see it, once our eyes are open, well, now we have a higher burden as well, as you know. Essentially, that to whom much is given, much is expected. So all of these things are true. We're supposed to be able to be ready in season and out, to give an account for the hope that's within us. All of these are elements, in other words, of what we're seeing. And let's see if I can't kind of, if we look at the world today, and again, the wonderful stuff there that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all of the perversion, the perfidy, the nastiness, the transgender, the rainbow crap. Okay, and the rainbow, by the way, is a symbol that's been perverted. Isn't that disgusting? His bow that he put in the clouds as a symbol of that covenant has been turned into something abominable and used as a symbol of a whore church that worships, yeah, a fake Baal Lord. We have nothing to do with it. What fellowship has light with darkness? Has those of us who serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with those who serve the adversary? I don't care if they're wearing black robes. They should be wearing orange jumpsuits, right? We don't go before them in law, whether they are the priests of the whore church or the priests of the whore that is the secular church of this world today. Because they're all doing the same thing. What are we seeing? They're squealing like stuck pigs because we're destroying their beautiful wickedness. People are waking up to the fact that, you know, I don't think I want little Willie's Willie cut off after all. I'm going to take him out of there. Good. Maybe little Willie can grow up to be a man, as opposed to whatever they would turn him into, if he survives at all past puberty. It's all about, well, as Paul said, it's all about how we walk in this life. It's all about what we do now. Let me read that last line again. If anyone defiles the temple of Elohim, Elohim will destroy him, because you are supposed to be Kadosh. The temple of Elohim is Kadosh, which temple you are. Get yourselves away from the evil person. Do you know? Do you not understand that there will come a time when we will judge? Yeah, we'll even judge the messengers of Elohim. How much more things that pertain to this life? We have a goal. We have a job. We have a duty here. And I have always contended it's not just simply to do the minimum to get by, get your get-out-of-hell-free card, and when the bus hits you, boom, go to heaven. Maybe you'll be least in the kingdom. Maybe you don't make it at all. No, the goal, folks, should be to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's about if he is our Lord and our Savior and our Master. Well, if we love him, we keep his commandments. And it's not hard. And they've all been written down for us. And he hasn't changed one yod or tittle. Period. End of story. But the real key, and again, that is what I was trying to emphasize today, we need to be able to walk in obedience and understand that the real dividing line, the plumb line, is his word, and that we can recognize, if we understand, as an engineer, I see things in his word that have convinced me that it really is what he says it is. It really is the word of Elohim. And in the original Hebrew especially, and that's why I encourage studying the original Hebrew, that we can see patterns and elements that just don't translate, but that they do tell us. They prove to us, if we are inclined to look at it that way, that it was divinely inspired, truly written by the Creator himself, and it has these elements for us. So we can trust in that, even if we can't trust in much of anything else. So the bottom line again is lots of lies mixed with lots of truth, and it's going to get to the point where it's going to be really difficult, especially with AI making stuff up and providing us with all kinds of fake videos and proof. It's going to be difficult for any of us to know what really is truth. And that, I think, is the real message that Yeshua is trying to tell us there in Matthew 24. So it's a time to be very careful, to be very watchful, rightly divide the word, and as best we possibly can, to walk in obedience as Yahuwah commanded Moshe, and as Yahushua taught us to do and did not change. Okay. So with that, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we declare that we know you are who you say you are. And we pray that you would guide us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us discernment. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. We know that there's a deception coming, Father. We can see parameters associated with it. We can see some of the setup. Some of it we've seen for years, and other parts are literally coming day by day at this point. We're seeing this battle that's beginning to play out with those who wear the black robes but clearly are servants of Satan. We've seen those who have been pushing satanic lies in the school systems and from Hollywood and from Washington District of Criminals in the swamp and from Brussels and London and so many other places. Lies that go back, well, probably further than we can imagine. But we're thankful that you have revealed your truth to us. We do. We see through a glass darkly. But we know that if we study diligently to show ourselves approved, if we ask, if we seek, you've promised us that we will find. So we pray that you would guide us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would rightly divide your word of truth, and that we would know, and that we would be not deceived, and that we would see your truth and understand and walk in the way that you have for each of us as individuals. You've told us that we should pray that we are counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. So we do. We pray that we would be able to escape those things. We pray, too, that we would be found doing your work as your servants when you return. That you would guide us in that. Fill us with your Ruach and show us how we are to do that as individuals. Father, we know that there is a deception coming. Give us your guidance as well as we deal with those who are deceived. Some, we know, will not be saved. Some are probably not even human. Give us guidance and discernment of spirits. Give us understanding in all of these things, so that we can truly walk in that way that is pleasing to you, and that we would hear those words, we pray. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are the Torah made flesh. You are our Mashiach, our husband, we pray, to be. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Nisi, our banner, our healer, Yehuah Rapha. By your stripes we are healed, and we thank you for that. Continue to give us your healing and your protection. And you are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. We thank you, Father. We pray. Guide us. Bless us. This we ask in your set-apart name. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, well, let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalecha v'ikhenecha, Isa Yahuwah penavalecha, V'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah make his countenance upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." So may it be so.